Fathers fight for your children. Boys, become the kind of fathers who will fight for your children. Throughout history, men are known for all kinds of accomplishments. But how many of the famous men in history, even the Bible, do you know for their excellencies as fathers? Very rare, isn't it, to find a father, a man in history known for being a good father. Now, among us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who know God, this must be very, very different. Of all the things we as men and boys becoming men can be known for, let us be known for either being good fathers, or if we are not granted children, upholding a biblical standard of fatherhood. Let us become men who will be renowned for being fathers who fight for children, our own first and foremost, and even for the children of others. Fight for our children. Open to Ephesians chapter 6. As we get to the verse directly to fathers, short, to the point, there's not a whole lot to it. You just have to do it. It's not a topic that needs a lot of elaboration. It needs a topic that just calls you to actually do it. Be a good father. It contains everything a father needs to one day go down in the history books as he was a great father. In just one short sentence, the Lord commands every father in the whole world to the fame of fatherhood. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, as I studied this rather short text this week in preparation for today, I ended up with two very different outlines for this one verse. Well, I always end up with lots of different outlines, but two that were worth keeping. As both an expositor of God's word and as a father also, I thought both outlines had significant value. And so I'm going to give you two outlines today, and you have them before you. I'll mention them too verbally. They each focus on the same four parts of the verse, so there shouldn't be any confusion there. But I'll give them to you simultaneously as four tactics of a father's fight for his children. Four tactics in a father's fight for his children. The first outline will be four occupations that each have a particular tactic associated with them, and they'll function as great illustrations of fatherhood. There's no way you can illustrate fatherhood with just one illustration. The only occupation that fully explains fatherhood, illustrates it, is fatherhood. But you can't use the illustration for the point. And so, four different occupations that illustrate different components of fatherhood. But then, as the second outline indicates, I will turn that tactic of that occupation that's really valuable for fathers, I'm going to turn it into just a flat-out command. A command, because this verse is a set of imperatives. Two imperatives contrasted with one another with some details. And so hopefully it doesn't confuse you, but adds to the significance of this text. The first tactic in a father's fight for his children is the tactic of a careful gardener. A careful gardener. Or in terms of the command, the other outline, in terms of a command to us as fathers, shape the lives of your children. And shape the lives of your children with love. With love. A careful gardener. A gardener will see shapes and is careful because there's love, to put it in terms of a father. That's what the main two commands in this verse are about. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Do not provoke, but bring up. The two parts, one negative, one positive. And this is where I think the picture of a careful gardener comes in very helpfully. A gardener knows that perfect soil, perfect weather conditions are of no use if he stomps on the seedlings every morning. A gardener knows that a seedling only matures and bears fruit when the seedling is not crushed, but supported. Not poisoned, but nurtured. Not exposed to harsh conditions of sun and hail, but rooted in nutrient-rich soil and watered evenly. Every careful gardener, and I know there are a few of them here by profession, every careful gardener, nursery worker, is at war. They're at war against the harmful forces aimed at its plants, and they're at war for the maturity of his plants, and both are incredibly difficult. But a man with a good nursery, taking care of it, is really good at both. In the same way, fatherhood has two sides. You're fighting against the harmful influences on your children, and you're fighting for the maturity, the eventual outcome and maturity of your children, aren't you, fathers? And both are very difficult. And both are required. In both the negative side of the war and the positive side of the war, the aim is, fathers, to shape your children with love. The negative side is going to emphasize the need for love, and the positive side is going to emphasize the need for shaping. Let's look at the negative side that emphasizes the love. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Colossians 3, verse 21 is another verse for fathers, very similar to this one. Just one verse. And it says something very similar and adds then, lest they become discouraged. You see the provoking, having this discouraging influence, this harmful influence on your children. You see, you have to protect your children from a lot of things outside yourself harming your children. You also need to protect your children from you being a harmful influence on your children. Growing up is hard. God designed fathers more so than anyone else to be the one that makes growing up for your kids easier. Oh, mom is no doubt amazing in her own excellencies. But the fathers are the props, the stable, upright trellis, giving children a firm grip on life as they grow up. No matter how hard it gets. That is why it's very bad when it is the father who, through harsh parenting, becomes the discouragement of his child trying to make sense of life. When your child is trying to grow up on the trellis that's broken or keeps falling down or stabs him, it makes it very hard. It makes hard even more hard. Hence, this negatively stated commandment to fathers. Fathers, you of all people, do not provoke your children. Do not exasperate your children. Do not be the cause for your child's frustrations. Do not be that stable anchor that's just not stable. Because if you're not the stable trellis for them to grow up on, there is nothing else. That is why fathers who look at fatherless children, godly fathers, kind of try and fill a need a little bit to some degree wherever they can. Now, do fathers often end up the cause rather than the solution to their children's frustrations in this world? Well, here are some ways I've observed fathers provoking their children. I've observed it from afar, watching others, and observed it from close up, watching myself. First, you have missing fathers. Fathers that are just not there. Very frustrating to children. Even the world figured that one out, right? But then you have passive fathers also. You have passive fathers. They're present, but they're passive fathers. Not really engaged, no real direction, no plan. It's like climbing up on a trellis that's just flimsy the whole time. There's just really nothing there. Or you have sporadic fathers. They're passive fathers for the most of the time, but then at times explosively active. Suddenly all the passivity is gone and all the action comes in a short space of time and gets dumped on the kid, often in anger, provoking them then to anger. You have missing fathers, passive fathers, sporadic fathers, unbalanced fathers. Active, constantly active even, but unbalanced. Either only law all the time or only grace all the time. Or switching between law and grace, but never offering them simultaneously. I'm sure you have heard the same psychologized child raising instruction to parents that say things like, the hand of discipline must never be the same as the hand of love. The hand of discipline must be separated, detached from, and different to the hand of love. That is so destructive. Fathers, fight for your child and make sure that they experience both your hands showing love and both your hands teaching law. The discipline of love detached from the love of grace is what you call the police force, not fatherhood. Fathers, be active both in law and in grace all the time. That's unbalanced fathers. Fifth, you have selfish fathers. This is perhaps the catch-all for everything else. Active fathers, often very active, but so, so selfish. Kids are there to be an excuse to get out of things you in any case don't want to do. Or excuse to buy the toys you always wanted to buy. Children are there so that you have something to boast of at the school's athletics day. To see them excel in academics. To gain a reputation for the father. To receive the dad's empire one day. All these kind of fathers, and you can invent all the variations under them, right? Very easily. All these provoke children. They exasperate and frustrate children. Missing, passive, sporadic, unbalanced, selfish fathers are the very cause of their children's frustrations. You need to understand, fathers, that the world, the unbelievers and their theories already frustrate your child enough. Bad teachers, bad educators, bad doctors already frustrate your child enough. Friends and peers frustrate your child enough. Their own weaknesses and limitations, their unmet expectations, all these shape your child into all kinds of frustrations. You know that, right? You see it. Fathers, make sure you're not provoking them to anger too. Instead, be the solution to those frustrations. Be the context and definition by which those frustrations can be identified and recognized and addressed. be the context and definition of love, making them thrive through everything that the world throws at them. You see the contrast in verse 4, right? The negative very quickly becoming so overtly positive. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. I don't think we should think of this as two different commandments. It's one commandment with two sides. Bring them up. Provoking your children results in them angry at everything. Bringing them up results in maturity. This is where the picture of a careful gardener again is so useful. Fight for your children against the harmful influence and don't yourself stomp on the plants. But fight because you're looking towards a rich harvest. All kinds of things can frustrate a plant's maturity. Drought, flooding, poor soil, wind damage, hail, fire, theft, vandalism. Perhaps even the careless gardener himself falling over some plants occasionally, using the wrong weed killer on the wrong plants, neglecting the nursery for a week. But never with a careful gardener. Not only does a careful gardener take care not to be the negative influence on this macadamia seedlings, but a careful gardener actively works to bring those seedlings to full maturity and a rich harvest, even if it takes a really long time. That's why I went with macadamia, because it takes a while. Careful gardener will give overt protection, careful feeding and nourishing when they're just sprouting out of the soil from seed form. They'll remove the weeds and the other entanglements of the world that would stunt the growth of that young tree, still unable to overcome the harsh world by itself. But as the little seedling grows into a young sapling and a little tree, the careful gardener will much more robustly attach a trellis to correct the downward bend, clip back unwanted shoots, adjust the watering to deepen the roots, change the nutrients to match each stage, maybe even cut off the whole stem and graft something significant instead. Eventually, a careful gardener removes the supports, harvests the fruit, pruning only occasionally to make it thrive on its own. Is that not a great picture of fatherhood? Just look at how this letter of Ephesians already introduced fatherhood to us. Turn to chapter 1. By the way, just on Ephesians, notice very clearly how the opening and the closing draws attention to God as our Father. Verse 2, 1 verse 2, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, second last verse, 23. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father. This book is bookended by specifically thinking of God as our Father. But go back to chapter 1. Let's see how the concept of Father is introduced to us already in chapter 1, or in the book of Ephesians. When chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, don't immediately think, who are fathers? Think, what do we already know about fathers in this book so we know what kind of people we're talking about? Now, this is our divine Father. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, a father is one who gives grace. A father is one who makes for peace. A father is one who gives everything you need. How many of the things a child needs in his first 10 years of life is not provided by a father? Everything, right? If you want a definition for father, don't look at who has kids. Look at what God does in his function as father to Christ and to us. He gives grace, he makes for peace, and he gives you everything you need. But then we start growing up a bit, and the father changes our diet and deepens our roots a little bit. Verse 17. He's giving thanks, verse 16, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. You see, it changes our diet a bit as we grow up. Instead of just giving us everything, He starts teaching us wisdom. He gives us the knowledge of Himself, the knowledge of God. Deepens our roots that way a bit. And as we mature, we realize that we are part of His blessed family. Okay, 2-year-old doesn't care that he's part of a family. He doesn't even think that way. But as you grow up, you realize, wait, I'm part of an amazing family. That's the whole point of chapter 1, 2, and 3. And we start contributing from our side as well. Chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him, Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to, doesn't just say to God, as Paul would normally say, we have access in Christ to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together. See, now we're contributing to the family of God. We are working and we are growing and we're becoming the self-growing thing that He talks about in chapter 4 later. Our Father, or say, by the time it comes to us to stand a little bit on our own as we're growing up in the Father's house, our Father still remains the source of strength, doesn't He? Look at chapter 3, verse 14. 14 to 16, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, not just God generally, but specifically the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. You're a teenager now, a spiritual teenager. You're learning to function as a Christian in God's family. And guess what? All the things you're doing are still because your father's providing you the strength. That's what fathers do. They provide the strength for you to do what is right. Our Father is always our firm foundation and the one who always does more than any child ever realizes. Let's keep reading, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, there's that gardener picture again, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to His power at work within us, to Him be glory. What is a father according to Ephesians? A father is one who gives you everything you need to grow up when you're little and to be strong when you're grown up, when you're mature. And He gives you, trust me, He gives you far more abundantly than you've ever even thought to ask. Now, as children, we didn't realize how much our parents gave us, right? But as parents ourselves now, like, man, we were ungrateful. We had no idea. Like, when we were asking for a cup of water, we had no idea how much more we got than just that. At the end, what unites a family is not merely the father's surname in our culture. We know that. Way too many family members with the same surname are mortal enemies of each other. What unites a family well is the father who remains active in every child, so bringing grace and peace that we saw in chapter 1. Giving each single one grace. Look at chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. What unites us? One God and Father of all. He's talking about unity in verse 3. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one of us. The Father is what unites us in the church, our Heavenly Father. Our Father is the one giving us grace to serve and be part of this family. So also then, human fathers must define fatherhood in terms of how God is a father. You've got some bad, really bad pastors and preachers nowadays who say, yeah, we should probably remove the concept of father from God because most people have terrible earthly fathers. Like, wrong way around. You fix the human fathers by understanding God as father. You don't remove the fatherhood of God just because human fathers are so bad. And so for us, we have to understand that if we look at chapter 6, verse 4, that says, fathers, I'm talking to you. Don't just think father is the one with children. Think father is the one who provides everything a child needs, who brings that unity and peace and grace to each single one of them as needed throughout all the stages of life, adding just basic needs when needed, adding wisdom and instruction and knowledge of God as they grow up, helping them and strengthening them one day to stand on their own and to stand firm. Still being united, still being given grace. In fact, this word in 6 verse 4 that says, bring them up, that word, is the same as we saw husbands in chapter 5 verse 29. Remember 5:29? It says about husbands, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. Husbands and fathers are not always thought of as nourishers. But in chapter 5, verse 29, it says, men, there is actually one person you're really good at nourishing, and it's yourself. Now direct some of it to your wife for a change. And here in chapter 6, verse 4, direct your nourishing efforts towards your children. From Genesis chapter 2 already, man was understood to be one who works and contributes, who does not take for himself. And you see the same year with husbands and fathers. No gardener wants his tomatoes merely to survive. Okay, the plant is still green. No, he wants them to bear fruit. He wants to see some red in all the green that's thriving. We don't want our kids just to survive. We want them to mature. So fathers, be that careful, graceful, and enabler, not the harsh provoker. In your fight for your children, learn some tactics of a careful gardener. What is the tactic of a careful gardener? Shape your seedlings. Shape your children with love. There are three phrases left now in verse 4. We kind of covered off the verse already. There are three phrases left in verse 4, each one offering a quick additional tactic in a father's fight for his children. The second tactic in a father's fight for his children is the tactic of a personal trainer. A personal trainer. Okay, we're thinking exercise, gym, sport, things like that. Or in terms of a command, guide the behavior of your children in wisdom. This is the hands-on training. We're just not going to get to verbal instruction. This is the hands-on training. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. This is such a rich concept with all kinds of ways to translate it. Some say discipline, some say nurture, or a word I think that works really well in this context, a word to translate it with is training. Training. It's that I'm with you, we're both in gym shorts or work clothes or whatever it is, we're outside, and I'm training you how to do something by doing it right next to you. And eventually I want you to do it on your own, but I'm going to be there, I'm going to watch you, I'm going to make sure you're doing it right. Unfortunately, the word discipline is a bit ambiguous because you're not sure if it's the discipline of an athlete or the discipline of a naughty child, right? Well, it's a bit of both. It's got that corrective element of the naughty child, but it's also got just that steady strength and resilience and predictability of the athlete. But the focus here is a lot more on the outcome than just the method. Again, like the gardener, you're aiming for fruit bearing. You're aiming for maturity. We're training, not just because I'm a trainer and that's what I get paid to do. I'm training because I want you to run the race on your own one day. I want you to dig the hole on your own one day. I want you to fix the electric plug on your own one day. Either way, this is all about your child's behavior. The illustration is skills, like I just mentioned. But the point is your child's behavior, how they're acting. Perhaps the equivalent in 2 Timothy 3:16 is a helpful picture, where it says, training or discipline in righteousness. The same concept. The word is profitable to train us, to discipline us in righteousness. Is your child's behavior sinful or righteous? Well, probably mostly sinful at first. So fathers, train them better. Like the most personal trainer they will ever have, work those righteousness muscles in them. In fact, turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. It has a lot of parallel concepts to Ephesians 6, verse 4. Second Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training or discipline in righteousness. Fathers, instill discipline in your children. What kind of discipline? The discipline of doing chores, getting in and out of bed at the same time of each day, gym, the discipline of physical hard work. Well, yes, do all that. That's important. But those are secondary. First and foremost, instill in your children a Bible discipline. All scripture is profitable for this discipline or training in righteousness. Ephesians 6, 4, discipline him in the Lord, in the discipline of the Lord. Fight for your children so that nothing ever influences them more than how the Bible influences them. That's where you even take second place then. Teachers, educators, bad government curricula, daycares, family, friends, coaches, bosses, other men. All those are going to influence your child. But too many of those influences directly, overtly, very publicly, in your face sometimes, oppose the Bible. You fathers then make sure that all such influences in your children's lives are always overcome by you using the Bible on them for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training or discipline in righteousness. One of the most destructive things of the past 200 years or so, especially in child development, is the harsh labels that are stuck on our children by supposed educators and therapists. Like, unfortunately, it's more than a generation ago that this started, so we think it's normal. It's really bad when you see its effects. OCD, ADD, ADHD, bipolar, a depressive label was stuck on a young man once. Talk about a self-destructive label. He comes in depressed, and I'm like, hey, tell me a bit about yourself. No, I'm a depressive. Who on earth told you that? All the therapists. You can't even make this stuff up. That's how bad it is. Low self-esteem, trait anxiety, dysregulated, dysphoria. Labels stuck on our children that destroy them. Whatever has become of the biblical label for your child that has worked for 6,000 years? Something so profoundly meaningful, astoundingly simple, revealingly beneficial. Fathers, you take a stand, right, against the world's labels of your children when it is their peers? Do you not take your children when their peers nickname them baby, shorty, fatty, dorky? Of course you take a stand against worldly labels. And then adults come with pagan background theories, and they stick labels on your kid, and you're like, oh, well, I guess we'll remove the biblical label. The only accurate label that children come with from birth, by the way, it's like buying a shirt and there's a tag in it. Your child comes with a tag at birth, not the hospital thing. That's Genesis 1, in the image of God. Not in the image of a depressive, not in the image of a bunch of letters stuck together for 200 years and not before. They're made in the image of God. They're relational. They're responsible. They're capable. They're accountable. Let's use those labels and draw it out of them and train them how to stand up with those. Shield them from well-intentioned but harsh labels. Do not provoke them when the world provokes them like that. Come alongside them and train them yourself according to the Bible's description of what it means to be human, of what they are and how they are to behave and how to fix their wrong behavior. Do you realize that the first counseling story ever recorded from God towards people is God counseling Adam and Eve's children? Not calling Cain manic depressive. Not calling him traits, violence, whatever. Now I can make up labels too, right? Counsel them how to turn from evil. You know life is hard in a sin-cursed world because Cain got perfect counsel and still didn't listen. We're not going to give perfect counsel to our children ever. We're not God. And so how much more should we not work at it so that our counsel to them is still very beneficial? And by God's grace, may they listen. Never abdicate the training of your child by giving them over to people who most assuredly never care for them like a father does. No athlete likes it when his personal trainer of 10 years suddenly just leaves him to whatever newbie trainer just entered the gym that day. Fathers, you are that stable, immovable, permanent, going nowhere, loving parent, personal trainer of your child. Fathers, train your boys and girls well. Train your boys and girls in Bible-based righteousness. Train your boys and girls to be experts in biblical self-defense more than martial arts or whatever else you train them in. Train your boys and girls in Bible wisdom. Fathers, you are your children's personal trainer. Guide the behavior of your children in wisdom. Bring them up in the discipline or the training of the Lord. You see, the tactic of a careful gardener means that you shape your children's lives with love. The tactic of a personal trainer means you guide your children's behavior in biblical wisdom. The discipline or training of the Lord. Go back to Ephesians 6. For our third tactic, Our third tactic in a father's fight for his children is the tactic of a verbal counselor. A verbal counselor. Or in terms of a commandment, correct your child's thinking in truth. Training was the, I'm beside you, we're helping you with the things you're doing. This one, the verbal counselor, is I'm teaching you with your mouth, you're listening with your ears, and your mind is being taught. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline or the training was about their behavior. The instruction or the admonition is about their thinking. The word mind is literally in that word. People nowadays talk about mental health. Here's your mental verse. Okay, your mind is included in the word instruction there. But to make it practical first, fathers, you must have conversations with your children. I know it sounds plain, but we need to say it sometimes. The most helpful article I ever read outside the scriptures on the conversations that a father should have with his children was written by a Canadian blogger, famous Christian blogger, Tim Challies. He once wrote an article on two kinds of conversations that fathers need to have regularly with their children. The first kind he calls the face-to-face conversation. You sit down, son, look at my eyes. You may sip your milkshake, but look at my eyes and listen to me. It's important. It's typically brief. It's very pointed. It's strong. It's a look at me conversation, face-to-face conversations. The other kind, Tim Challies calls the side-by-side conversations. Let's go for a walk. Looking everywhere except in each other's eyes. That's awkward. Much longer than the face-to-face conversations, but still important, still pointed, still strong. It's the walk with me conversations. A father, probably more so than any other person, will realize exactly which conversations need to be which one of those two things. As a father, you have more insight into knowing which topic and which conversation I should have with my kids should be the face-to-face or the side-by-side conversation. And every child is probably going to be a bit different with that even. But it's the father who will know more than any other which is which. And you get it wrong sometimes, and then you fix it next time. My one son and I go for walks or drives quite often. It gets expensive if you're doing the driving. Sometimes it's a 10-minute walk around the block. Sometimes it's a one-hour drive to going nowhere. We just drive until it's time to turn around. My other son wants to sit and chat with a notebook. My other son just wants 5 minutes in the garden or on the swing. My daughter, well, she wants all my time. But she loves the on-the-lap, snuggle chat, full of meaning at times and full of nonsense at other times. But what all these different conversations have in common is a father's intentional counseling of his children through thoughtful and deliberate words. You actually have to say something. Fathers have something to say. Open the Bible. Use the Bible's words if you don't know what words to use. Starts well, especially as your kids get older, it's fun. You just slide the Bible across to them and say, hey, read this proverb. So talk to me. What do you think those words mean? And they'll go through it and you'll nuance the meaning a little bit and things like that. That's great. Fathers have something to say. And if you don't know what to say, use the Bible's words and work through it with your kid. Train their behavior by training their mind. Train them by coming alongside them, but make sure you're speaking instruction at the same time too. Even if they hate the Bible, don't stop using the Bible. It is still true for them. It is through your prayers and conversations that the Lord might well use one of those conversations to open their heart to respond to the things spoken to them by a Bible-using father. Fathers, for worse or for better, you are the most influential verbal counselor in your children's lives. Don't relinquish it to any other. It doesn't require perfect Bible knowledge of you. It only requires of you to have a Bible. You can download one nowadays. Open it with your sons and your daughters. Read and discuss briefly a proverb a day. We do that many mornings of the week. Just read a proverb, assign it to a kid to explain it, talk about it, and then pray about it. And go on with your life again. You have a proverb. Bring them to church specifically to hear the sermon with you and the prayers, the songs. Take some nights of the week and read through the dramatic works of God on the colorful pages of the first half of the Old Testament and the first half of the New Testament. Have you realized how much story there is in the Bible? History of God's acts with mankind? I'll throw this in too. Come to Sunday night service. We're doing two chapters of the Old Testament every night in 40 minutes. It's like this perfect story time for adults, and kids love it too. We even got excited about a set of 6 verses, I think, for each tribe, repeated 12 times. We read it all and got excited about it. Why? Because that's how God is dealing with mankind. And you learn to read the Bible well. The world is obsessed with what they call mental health. 2 words that should never actually even be in the same sentence. Mental health. Now we know what they mean with that, right? Fathers, fight for your children's mental. Instruct their minds with words more than anyone else does. Often a father's words are fighting words. Never use or resort to the tactic of a verbal mute where you just say nothing, or a verbal abuser where you use your words harshly. But still, keep your words fighting words. Use the tactics of a verbal counselor. Fight for your children's minds. Correct your children's thinking with truth, especially if the world has already fed them some lies. And in fourth, very quick at the end here, Ephesians 6 verse 4. Fourth tactic of a father's fight for his children is the tactic of a Christian servant. A Christian servant. Or in terms of a command, point the souls of your children to Christ. If you want to use the word in the text, to the Lord. To the Lord. This is just a quick little extra, but it's very important. It's rather explicit at the end of the verse here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction, training, and the verbal teaching of the Lord. Of the Lord. By the way, just look at the very next word in the Bible. Verse 5 starts with a word. Slaves. Okay, I don't think it's accidental that the last word of verse 4 is Lord, Master, and the first word of verse 5 is slaves. Don't put too big a paragraph break there. Imagine it being read at a church for the first time in Ephesus. Fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves! And before you're wondering whether slaves are the poor people who are employed or are owned for employment, you kind of have that word ringing in your head as a father thinking, wait, I am a slave of Christ. In fact, that's the point he makes in verse 9 of masters. He says, masters, remember, you still have a master too. Even if you have slaves and are their master, you are still a slave of another master, the Lord Jesus. Fathers, you are slaves of Christ. Model that to your children. You might be the head of the home, but in God's economy, you're a lowly slave. You do not get to parent your children the way you want. If you at all sit here today and you call Jesus Lord, then the commandment of verse 4 is yours. You have to do this, fathers. Let them in fact see the lordship of Christ that you claim for yourself, determining your fatherhood over them. In your parenting, you're merely a servant of the Lord Jesus. So define all your discipline and training of your children by what God says. That is why we use the Bible's view of children and never use the world's labels of our children. That is why we use God's standard of righteousness and never the world's standard of righteousness. Define all your instruction and admonition of your children by what God says, and never ever let them become enslaved to their own ways and their own passions. Fathers, maybe I can say we now, since I'm a father. Our Lord has commanded us today. By the time your kid finishes grade 12, let them be really, 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 really clear on at least one thing: who the Lord is. They won't all be Olympic athletes one day. They won't all get a Nobel Prize for physics. They will all appear before the Lord one day. Make them really, really clear on who the Lord is and what his discipline and instruction looks like. Point the souls of your children to Christ as Lord. Fathers, like a careful gardener, shape your children's lives with love. Like a personal trainer, come alongside them and guide your children's behavior and wisdom. Like a verbal counselor, correct your child's thinking and truth. And like a Christian servant yourself, point your children's souls to submit to Christ themselves. If you have stopped fighting for your children, you've grown tired and selfish in the hard work, you felt apathetic to the fact that opposition is in any case seeming to win, you've retreated to selfish silence, you've given up on your orders from the Lord, then start up again today. Do not fail in courage. Do not slacken in the care of your child. Do not outsource it to mom or schools or friends or luck. Take up the marching orders of the perfect master, your Lord Jesus Christ, with his Father as your model, his grace as your sustenance, and his peace, and as prayer as your hope for the peace he gives. Fathers, fight for your children. Boys, become the kind of father one day who will fight for your children. Let us pray. Our heavenly Father, thank you for guiding our thinking, our behavior, shaping our lives, and pointing us to your Son. We've seen in one verse for human fathers a little summary, practical little summary of an entire Bible of testimony. Not once have you as father done something destructive and frustrating and provoking to your children, be it the nation of Israel, be it the church in particular, be it all mankind, in a sense, children of yours. You've never, ever provoked them. You've always supplied us what we need. You have always shaped us with love. You have always corrected wrong behavior and modeled righteous perfection. You've revealed yourself in words over and over, prophets and priests and written scripture. There's nothing we lack. And in all your behavior and in all your words, you have drawn us, not just pointed us, but drawn us to Jesus Christ. And then you saved us. You gave us your Holy Spirit. You instilled in us a conviction that you are Lord and we as men will walk in your ways. And so, Father, we know that we are more equipped than any expert out there, than anyone else that our children will ever be influenced by. We are the ones equipped to father them well, to prepare them for adult life so that they one day can have the same influence again on their children for generations to come, no matter how bizarre, no matter how destructive, no matter how immoral the world around us gets. Oh Lord, what hope we have in the future of this earthly life simply because we know some of the children entering the next generation of adulthood. May we add many to that number as you bless us with little children. And Father, may we raise those children in the fear of God until Christ returns and every knee then will bow before Jesus Christ as Lord. Some to eternal destruction for resisting the truth, some to eternal life for believing and obeying the truth. Give us the strength as fathers today from you, our Heavenly Father. Amen. You can stand for our benediction. The benediction is a statement by an earthly spiritual father, you could say, I guess, a shepherd, an elder of a church, a pastor of a church, appealing to his father-like care for children. He says this, "For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen."